Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Now, would everyone mind doing me a bit of a favour? Would you all mind doing a bit of a favour for me? I want you to imagine now, right at the front, we've got a time machine. Okay? We've all got a time machine. And at the front, I'm saying to you, I want you now to go back in time to a period in your life. So I'm not saying you can go back to the Victorian period, you can go back to the Viking period. I'm saying, will you now go back to a period of time in your own life? What period would you go back to and why? Have a think about that. What period in your life would you most like to go back to in your previous life? You see, we've all got fond memories that we can reminisce on. And it's a blessing to look back and to give thanks for all those amazing things which God's done in our life. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? It's a good thing to do that. But I do wonder if from time to time we do a little bit more than, you know, fondly reminiscing on the old days. And we even long for them back. Well, what does the Book of Wisdom say? This is not a wise thing to do. Do you ever wish you were in the past rather than the present? Well, let me give you three reasons of why you might be looking back. The first reason you might be looking back is because you're bored. The second reason you might be looking back is because you're burdened. And the third and final reason you might be looking back is because you're not born again. Okay, so let's begin with the person who might be looking back because they're bored. Let's have a chat with that person. Numbers 11, verse 4 says, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now is all we see is this manna. Now I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story, aren't you? That the Israelites, they were under slavery, weren't they? They were suffering in Egypt. And day after day they were being whipped and they were being under heavy burdens. They were being tortured almost by the Egyptians. And God, in his kindness, drew them out of slavery and began to take them through the wilderness and then into the promised land. Now what are the Israelites doing in this verse? They're looking back and they're saying, we'd rather eat a few leeks and be getting smashed in the face by the Egyptians than actually being with you, God. Isn't that a foolish thing to do? Let me ask you this, though. What is the biggest thing you miss which the Lord has taken out of your life? I'll ask you again. What is the biggest thing you miss which the Lord has taken out of your life? I remember a couple of years ago, Alan White, the elder at our church, told me a very, very helpful illustration. And the illustration goes like this. There were some sailors. And these sailors, they were in a boat. And one day, there was a dreadful storm. It was an awful storm. And the waves, they were crashing over onto this boat, and they were smashing into the sailors. And the ship began to sink. And the sailors, they're looking at each other, and they're saying, what are we going to do? What do we do? We're going to drown. We're going to die unless we make this ship lighter. So you know what they did? They got all of their prized possessions, and they threw them overboard to make the ship lighter. Well, you can guess what happened. They survived the storm. But you know what the really funny thing is? Do you know what happened the next day? So the next day, when the sea is totally calm, when everything's okay, they're completely safe, do you know what those sailors did? They regretted getting rid of those possessions which had saved their lives. The fact is this, guys. You know God takes things out of our lives for our own good. And although we can't understand why we've lost this or that, it's all part of God's work conforming you into the image of Christ. So don't wish for them back. Nevertheless, some of us may still be living in the past, discontented with the current situation which God has put us in. You might be at a point in your life where, how can I put this? Everything's become a bit dull. Everything's become a bit same-ish. You know what I'm talking about. You know, everything, it's just like, you know those little hamsters on a wheel and everything's just going over and over and you're just going through the same stuff day after day. And everything's just become a bit boring, a bit same-ish. And you might look back at the old days and you might say, do you know what? They were better days, weren't they? They were good days. I was younger. I was free. I had zero responsibility. And you may have even gone as far as to miss your old sinful life. It's been so long, hasn't it? It's been so long since you've experienced that sin. And you're looking back at your old sinful life and you're thinking, it seems so appealing. It seems so enticing. But because it was such a long time ago, you've forgotten the negative effects of sin. You've forgotten how empty that sin made you feel and why you ran to Christ because it couldn't satisfy you. As Lecrae, a Christian singer, I don't know if any of you have heard of Lecrae, but he does a song where he's having a conversation with a character called Indwelling Sin. So we all know what Indwelling Sin is, the sin that lives within us, okay? And Indwelling Sin has a character, and Lecrae plays the character as a Christian. And the Indwelling Sin says to Lecrae, he says, don't you miss those old days? And Lecrae says, yes, possibly. But then I sober up, think of Jesus holding up his skin on that cross for all those drunken nights growing up. But there's another group of people who say, why were the old days better than these? There's another group who are dissatisfied with the present day situation which God has placed them in. And that's those of you in this room who are spiritually dissatisfied. How many of you have ever seen a Billy Graham crusade? Either you might have seen it with your own two eyes, you might have actually been in one of the stadiums, or you've watched a video of Billy Graham. Just nod your head if you know what I'm talking about, if you've seen a Billy Graham crusade. Now, what you know Billy would do, at the end of each sermon, he would say, anyone who would like to give their life to Christ, would you like to just come forward now and give your life publicly? Because anyone that Jesus used to call would come forward publicly. And what would happen? Literally, thousands of people would come forward to the front and give their lives to Christ. Now, I can hear it. I can definitely hear the silent judgment going on in your minds. Yes, I know there was a lot of false converts. There was a lot of false converts. But there was also some genuine ones. My mother was one of them. An elder at North Preston is also one of them. And just last Easter, I was talking to a well-known open-air preacher. And he was talking about a man who trained him called Lance Pibworth. Now, Lance Pibworth was the founder of United Beach Missions. And it was said one night, Lance Pibworth was preaching in the open air in Llandudno that so many people stopped, there was 300 people that stopped. And at the end, after an open air, we like to say, if anyone's interested, if anyone would like to know more about the Christian faith, if anyone would like to find Jesus for yourself, would you just take this John's Gospel? Would you read it and read the evidence for yourself? Would anyone like to take one of these? And what happened when Lance did that night in Llandudno, it was said that because there were so many people who came to take a John's Gospel, they had to form two orderly queues. Now, I'm fortunate if I can give away a John's Gospel to a seagull. So how he managed to give away that many, I have no idea. But the thing we need to remember is this. Both these kind of events, they happened no more than 30 years ago. And many people in this room will remember when a lot of the churches in the neighbourhood were so much fuller than they are now. I mean, if we look at these pews now, why were these pews put in place? Because people used to fill these pews, didn't they? The reality is this, though, and it's very important we understand this. In this country, not in other countries, but in this country, The reality is we're in a generation of sowing instead of reaping. How many of you in this room get frustrated or angry at the loss of Christian values in this country? You know, Sunday trading hours, gay marriage, evolutionary science lessons, these three parent embryos, all of these dreadful things that happen in our country. I certainly get upset with them. But what is the truth we all need to remember? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still totally in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. But how should we react when we feel like this and we see our country, our nation is totally ungodly, is totally going against the way of the Lord? How do we react to this? What do we do? Do we just, you know, put our feet up and say, well, our nation's gone off a cliff. Should we just forget about it? Listen to some very sound advice by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, 10 minutes of praying is far more effective than 10 years of murmuring. Secondly, you might be looking back because you're burdened. Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, some of you in this room have got burdens bigger than any of us could ever imagine. And you're suffering so much right now that you can't help but say, why can't things be like they used to be? Why can't I go back to the days when my family was all together? Why can't I have the days back when I didn't have to watch the person I love so much suffering so dreadfully? Why can't I have the days back when I didn't have to budget £20 to do a week's shopping? And you're crying out to God day after day, God help me, I can't live with all of this, I can't breathe with all of this suffering. The Bible talks about what our suffering produces is a godly characteristic called steadfastness. And for something to be steadfast, there has to be a weight on it. And that's what it can feel like, can't it? When we're suffering, it feels like we're carrying this weight. We've got this pressure. And day after day, we're crying out to God and we're saying, God, please, God, just take this weight away from me. Please take it away. It's too heavy. I can't bear it. I can't keep this burden up anymore. And you see, we want God to take that weight away so that we can relax. So we can be at ease. So we can chill, if you like. But God wants to keep that burden there to produce a godly characteristic called steadfastness to make you more like the Lord Jesus. I remember when Emma and I were at university, there was a girl in our course, her name wasn't this, but let's call her Caitlin. Now, Caitlin loved dancing. She was obsessed with dancing. But she didn't start, sorry, I've told that badly. She didn't start on our course. She started on a dancing course, and then she moved over to our course to do drama. And Caitlin was obsessed with becoming a professional dancer. But Caitlin got diagnosed with an illness that no 20-year-old ever wants to get diagnosed with. Do you know what she got? Rheumatoid arthritis. And you see, in our performing arts area, we'd have rehearsal spaces, back rooms, a bit like that. And you'd have to book each back room to rehearse for a play. But when all the rehearsal rooms were completely full, what people would do is they would rehearse anywhere. They would rehearse in the corridor or they would rehearse in the canteen. And in the canteen, there was benches where you could just sit there and have a bit of a relax. Do you know what Caitlin would do? Caitlin would sit on one of those benches and she would just stare at those dancers on her previous course, longing to be back in their position again. For hours and hours, she would just sit there watching them, wishing she could be a dancer again. Have you ever found yourself wishing that a specific situation would be different? That it would be easier like it used to be? I mean, one of the things I often do when a trial comes my way is I regret not giving thanks for when things were actually better. And maybe I'm alone in this, but have you ever found yourself regretting that when you complained about things, about such trivial things, okay, and now you've got real problems in your life, you think, I'd give anything to have those trivial things back again, these trivial problems. What does the writer in Ecclesiastes say? It is not wise to think such things. Okay, here's a question for you. Why do you think it's so poisonous to look back at the better days when you're burdened with pain in your current life? Why is that such a bad thing to do? I'll tell you why, because it leads to a grumbling spirit against the Creator. I think Pam, one of the ladies at our church, put it perfectly. What we were doing a couple of months ago, is we were having people come to the front from our church and sharing their testimony. And Pam, one of the ladies at our church, has had a really hard life, really bad family situation. And Pam stood at the front and she said, whatever you do, whenever you're suffering, whenever you've got problems in your life, don't say to God, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Because that gets you absolutely nowhere. She said, instead, say, Lord God, what are you trying to teach me from this difficult situation? Now, just going back to the verse we looked at before, all things work together for good. What it means is that nothing is ever wasted. It's all part of God refining us like gold, so he gets his precious, pure, holy bride in the end to spend eternity with. And when we're in heaven, we'll look at our scars and we'll remember where we've been. But do you know who else will have scars in heaven? Jesus. He'll have the real scars in heaven. The scars where he suffered for our evil hearts at Calvary. He'll have scars in his hands for all the times you touch things, you hurt people with your hands. He'll have scars in his feet for all the times you walked to places and you stayed in those places that you knew you should not be there. Every part of your conscience was saying, walk away, but you stayed there. He'll have scars in his head for all the times you thought wicked, filthy, horrible thoughts. And if your family members could see those thoughts you thought, you'd be totally ashamed. And he'll have a scar in his side for all the times when you love things more than you love God. He died there, you know. He hung on that cross for your sin. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could say with Paul that I might know him by sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Listen to this verse. I find this quote. I find this very helpful. Isn't it better to get to heaven battered, bruised and bleeding than to go happily to hell? And thirdly and finally, I'd like to ask a question to the people who are looking back because they aren't born again. Before I do, listen to this verse. You've heard it many times before, but it's a wonderful verse. John 3, verse 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man or woman is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the next question I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to lie, it is going to be quite cutting. It is going to be a little bit sharp, okay? But I want you to know, I'm asking this question now from a heart of love. As they say, you've got to be cruel to be kind, so just bear with me. I want you to imagine now that tonight is your last night on planet Earth. Tonight is your very last night on planet Earth. What hope do you have when you go over the cliff of death into eternity? Apparently, I was told very recently, 100 years ago and further, the mindset of people in the world was, you live your life to prepare for death. That's how you live your life. You're preparing for death. You're thinking, one day I'm going to die, and I need to be ready for the afterlife. Of 2017 couldn't be any farther from that, could it? Why do you think we've got so many anti-wrinkle creams? Why do you think plastic surgery has become the norm for anyone with a bit of money? Why do you think there are reflex clubs, there's one in Preston, up and down the country which play the same popular songs that they've been playing for the last 30 years? Why are people settling down from a party lifestyle in their 40s and then they're having kids? Why did Mr. Hudson sing "I Want to Be Forever Young"? Why is everyone so obsessed with clinging to their youth? There is one reason and one reason alone. Mankind is terrified with death. And we can cover it with our gym memberships, with our health vitamins, with our anti-aging products. But the reality is, one day, every single one of us is going to die and we're going to stand before a holy, mighty God. Are we ready to meet him? Would you like to know why I think so many people live in the past and miss the good old days? Do you know why I think that is? I think it's because they know they have no hope for the future. If you don't know Jesus, the terrifying reality is this. The only thing you have to look forward to is the eternal death. And deep down, I think you know this too. Did you know that tonight, this very night, you could have eternal life totally free through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ says, if you want eternal life, come to me. I will not cast anyone away who comes to me. Will you accept his offer? And the words which change so many people's lives can change your life tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, shall not perish, but gain eternal life. And if you only take one thing away from this sermon tonight, please remember this. Jesus' death erased your eternal death in hell. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he can bring you out of your grave and give you eternal life. Am I alone in thinking that's pretty special? That Jesus can save a person from the darkness of death and deliver them safely onto the golden shores of heaven. So who do you think has got more hope? The Christian who has eternal life, or the non-Christian who's reading a self-help book on how to live longer? This very night, you could have the wonders of heaven secured in your soul, but you need to receive Jesus. I'll say it again. You need to receive Jesus. There is no name under heaven by which men can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Now, if the word of God has spoken to you today, don't silence his voice. Don't say, shh, God, I don't want to listen to it. Because there's no guarantee that your heart will ever feel like this another day on earth. There's no one now in this room who can guarantee to you that your heart will ever feel like this another night on earth. In the Bible, there's a lady called Lydia. And Lydia, it says, she was a very rich woman. She sold a very rich colour of clothing. Purple it was. And it says in the Bible that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And I just wonder if there's anyone here tonight, the Lord might be opening your heart tonight to hear him, to receive him. Don't silence him. Whatever distractions you have, whatever questions you have, just forget about them. Come to Jesus tonight and he'll deal with them when he's ready. Let me leave you with one final thought from the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So now, I want everyone now in the room, ask yourself this question. What is the solution? How do we stop ourselves from saying, why were the old days better than this? How do we stop thinking about that? How do we stop living in the past? What is the solution? How do we counter this unwise way of thinking? What do we need to do? We need to forget about the past and fix our eyes on the prize. And what do you think the prize is? Being with Jesus in heaven for eternity. I'll close with this illustration. In the film, The Pursuit of Happiness, Will Smith plays an intelligent single dad who desperately wants to provide a better life for him and his son. So he undergoes this 3-month non-paid interview process of becoming a stockbroker. Now, we all know that stockbrokers make a little bit more than a dustbin man. They make a fair bit of money, don't they? And he wants to become this stockbroker. But the only problem is there's 50 other people competing with him for that job. And what you see Will Smith do is he's only got $20 to his name. And you see Will Smith and his son sleeping in homeless hostels. He's sleeping rough. There's even a very moving scene where he sleeps in a toilet one night. But in the final scene, something amazing happens. He gets the job. And I know it's only acting, but you can see with the sincerity in his eyes that all that suffering was totally worth getting the prize in the end. Christian, let me let you into a bit of a secret. When you get to heaven and you look your Saviour straight in the eyes, not one of you will say, "Why were the old days better than these?" Let's sing our final hymn, 709.